Good evening. Happy New Year.
Good evening. I don't know. Malka.
Malka, you're the only one.
Hannah just came on.
Yeah.
Okay.
Hello?
I apologize.
No, that's okay.
So let me find the class.
Okay.
All right. We're in Parashat Lech Lecha, section 16, and we're starting with verse 137. And start with the Shem Yehud. Are there any questions before we begin?
No, sir.
L'shem Yehud, could Shabri Chulish Kintay, Bid Hiloer Hibo, Hilo, Hiloer Hibo, Leakta, L'shem, Yodhe, Bovate, the Yehuda, Shalim, B'shem, Kol Yisrael, Limud Torah Mitzvah, Lasok Torah Mitzvah, Vahino Amadonai Lohino, Elena Maseya, Deno Kanane, Elena Maseya, Deno Kanane. Tachate maketi vayikra paro le'avram v'gomer menahawa yada tehalaketi vaka kema deitmar ba'avimelech ikti v'yata ha'sheveshet Aish ki naviyo, uigomer vehaka, la marle yamide. The translation, come and see, it is written, and Paro called Avram. He asks, how did he know that Sarah is Avram's wife? It is not written here as it is about Avimelech. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Here, the Holy One, blessed be he, said nothing to Pharaoh. My commentary. The question is clear. Note that the name is Avram, not Abraham. This is a hint. Questions. Comments. Thoughts.
My thought were they looking at the stars to see? I mean, why did he ask Abraham? Well, I mean, excuse me. It's not written, I think is what he stated.
Let me reread it.
Okay.
It is written, and Pharaoh called Avram. He asks, how did he know that Sarah is Avram's wife? It is not written here as it is about Avimelech. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Here the Holy One, blessed be he, said nothing to Pharaoh.
Well, the verse before us told us that there were supernal angels, so isn't there a midrash, or haven't we discussed somewhere before that, every time Pharaoh would think about going, you know, getting Sarah, they would bump him or something?
Yes, every time Pharaoh thought about becoming intimate with Sarah, Sarah told the angel that only she could see to hit Pharaoh, and that's what took place. whether he bumped into things or however he perceived it became clear to him that this was not someone that he should be involved with.
Mm-hmm.
But
didn't we also learn that the Shekinah was there because of Sarah? That even Avram could see that. You know, she was in on a higher level than he was. So I'm sure that her own righteousness was also protecting her.
But the question is, when the verse after this, he tells his people to take him back to the prophet, or I don't remember the verse exactly, but the implication from the questions are, he's telling him, his men, Pharaoh is telling his men to take her back to the person, you know, to Avram or Abraham, and he's telling them, take her back, because, well, in Avimelech's case, he had been told he was a prophet. But in Pharaoh's case, there was no communication. So the question is, how did Pharaoh know?
Yeah, how did he know?
Did Amy Bella come before this Sarah? I mean, maybe news got around.
You're not thinking like students of Kabbalah. What makes Kabbalah special? What makes Kabbalah?
His name is Abram, not Abraham. So he didn't have the prophecy with him when he went to Egypt, right?
No, remember, he had been in the land of Israel.
Right.
But the implication by calling him Avram is that he has not yet been circumcised. That
okay.
Abraham, he gets to the land, he's talking to a certain level of the consciousness called, probably, as I remember, it's Elohim. He's not talking to Hashem. Then there is this famine, and Abraham decides on his own. He's not told, but he decides to go to Egypt as everyone else is going to Egypt to get food. So he goes to Egypt. He tells Sarah, I'm going to call you my sister. She goes along with it. And we have all these justifications from the Midrash and from commentaries that he didn't lie because the Shekhinah was with her. And all of these other explanations. But now the men take Sarah out of the carriage, the Pharaoh's men, they see she's beautiful, unique, special, and they take her to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not told they are married. They're not told anything about her other than she's beautiful, and he brings her into his bedchamber.
Okay, so it's because Abraham said it was his sister, not his wife. So it wasn't told to Pharaoh that it was his wife.
It wasn't told, but when he sends him back, the words are taken back to his wife.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, why? And there's a spiritual message in this that you don't get any other place in the Torah. As a student of Kabbalah, we have been taught there's levels of consciousness to the prophets. Certain prophets are higher spiritually than other prophets. They see what they see, they hear what they hear, based on the level of their spiritual level as how Hashem communicates to them. And we know that when we lost prophecy, when it left, we are left with Ruach HaKodesh as the highest level. But still, Ruach HaKodesh gives you information. When you need to know something, it tells you. The thought enters your head. But we have never learned in the Torah that Pharaoh was on a high level of consciousness. Not until we get into that level. Here we are being hinted to that Pharaoh has Ruach HaKodesh. He knows the things he needs to know spiritually.
Gotcha.
And that is the hint that it's Avram and not Abraham is telling us this timing and this sequence. But it's also telling us that Jewish people, children of Israel people, are not unique. There is, as much as our commentators are constantly telling us that there's a uniqueness to being Jewish, to being a child of Israel, and there is. But in our day, when we don't have prophecy, in our day, there are levels of consciousness that each human being can achieve. We learn later in the book of Numbers when we're talking about Bilhah, and we learn that Bilhah was on a level as a prophet. Bilhah and Moses were on an equal level, not quite equal because Moses was connected to Hashem and Bilhah chose to leave that process. But the whole idea that this verse in the Zohar is hinting at is Pharaoh is on a high spiritual level that we would attribute to Ruach HaKodesh, to the Holy Spirit, to being able to have information that he wouldn't get through normal communication from other people. That's what I find so important about this verse.
Well, isn't that what Hashem does for all leaders? Why we say they lose their free choice? Because now they become a ruler over the people, and Hashem gives them wisdom.
I don't think I've ever said Hashem gave them the wisdom. I said he took away the free choice. Mm-hmm. And that the decisions that the leader makes is an amalgamation. It's like he was a voting booth and a calculator of all the voting of all the people that he relates to, that he's the leader of. And so what he decides is what they are deciding. And that the idea, I mean, just we can even, I hesitate to apply it, but we could say this last election that so many people voted the Democrats into the House of Representatives, and the Senate, based on the breakdown of the voting, more of the Senate should have gone to the Republicans than it didn't. Only one additional senator rather than the five or six that was expected. So all of these ideas are there's no free choice to the leaders, but they represent the voting booths, the consciousness of the people. So if the people in total are saying, this is what we should do, then that's what the leader has makes the decisions about. Now, is that wisdom? Is that Ruach HaKodesh? Or is that no free choice? And is that two different spiritual levels? Or is it the same spiritual level with different names?
Is that a question?
It is a question. It is a question. Doesn't mean that it needs to be answered. It can be answered. But each of you will eventually answer it, because to understand the spiritual system, we have to understand these code words.
Mm-hmm.
And the spiritual system always is relating to a similar idea of how the Sephirot relate to each other. How the Sephirot move relative to each other. It's an amazing hint.
Yeah, it is. I was like, how did he know? Okay, sure. I mean, he's, you know, God works in different ways of different people to accomplish his creation, or to bring back the creation that he created. And I can see that. I understand that. It makes a lot of sense to me.
Go ahead. Finish your thought.
I was going to more of his spiritual leaders in his reign, you know, his sorcerers that, you know, saw something in the stars, you know, that told him, hey, she's not his sister, she's his wife, you know, his advisors, I guess I should say, his advisors.
Well, I always felt like with Balaam being a prophet, if you want to say to the nations, that was an example of Hashem's justice, that if he had Moses on the positive side, then he, you know, it would be justice to have a prophet to the nations, and Balaam was that one. So I guess in a way you could apply the same truth to Pharaoh as being leader over, you know, so like you said, it's no respecter of persons as far as Hashem is concerned, that the gifts would be applicable to all people, not just children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what you were taught as you were going through your conversion, Hana, am I right?
Oh, probably not. That was 25 years ago. You have to realize my conversion was Tony and I scrounging on our own. We didn't have any books. We didn't have, you know, there was hardly anything back there. 5 books in a library. So I think Hashem got tired of me thinking that I was born into the only true church and would thank him for that every day.
Right.
And I think he finally got tired of hearing me say it. So. I'm just,
I understand that. No, what I'm trying to point out, you absorbed information as you went through the process of studying the Hebrew, studying the Torah. You absorbed the information. When you spoke to your rabbi and he was testing you over the phone before he calls you to New York, He's implying certain levels of consciousness to try and explain. He never comes out and says, you know, the Jews are superior, because they're not. But there's always these hints and this implication that there's something unique and special about being Jewish.
Well, the idea is always we have, you know, we had a job to do.
Right.
It was a calling. It wasn't that, and to me, it was always to share the Torah. You know, that the, and
correct.
I was even talking with someone yesterday that when students would come to my class, because most of them were non-Jews, and they wanted to, you know, if we went to a halal, to another synagogue as a, you know, as a group, as a class, I had to explain to them that the particular synagogue we were going to, that when the Torah would be passed down the aisle, you know, that don't touch it, because that particular group, you didn't dare touch their Torah. They were going to run by you or quickly or whatever. That it was different than our synagogue. And I felt like I had to do that because, you know, the difference is not standing with different groups. And you
never really know the minhag until you've been there.
Right, and you know that the Torah was given in the desert, so it wasn't given to really, it was really for all. And the idea is, like when we went to Oregon, the person who held the Torah and went down the aisle, he didn't stop and rest for each person to touch it, you know. I mean, he just went down the aisle. So if you got missed, you would see the people run to the back of the synagogue to be able to touch the Torah. You know, it was the idea that you had to grab on to Torah. And why do we take it out on Simchat Torah and go out in the street with it? You know, to me, all those were symbolism of Torah being given to all people. But at the same time, you have to know how different people, how different groups feel and the stage that they're in. And so you have to, you know, it's good to know so you won't get embarrassed and you won't get your feelings hurt.
Right.
And so, you know, it all goes along with that thought that the more and more we see, it kind of ends up still being unity within diversity.
It's an amazing teaching. As someone who was, you know, raised in a secular Jewish home, you know, you absorbed as a child, just, you know, we are unique and special and the others need to be stayed away from. And as you grow, go into college and you grow, go make your own choices and observations of the world and make your own cultural values and moral values. You know, these are things that come and you're faced with them and you have to decide how you're going to approach it. And here it's very clear. The other nations are using the same spiritual system that the children of Israel use. There is a difference in what, and I'm going to put it into words for that I understand from my teachers in Kabbalah. The children of Israel have the unique ability to draw spiritual energy, spiritual light. And they bring it into the level of Malchut, where the other nations have access to it. And they have the responsibility to spread it throughout the world.
You mean they as in the other nations, or they as in?
Yes, the other nations.
Okay.
So, in essence, you can think of the Jews are drawing the energy vertically.
Right.
And other nations are spreading that energy horizontally around the earth. Now, this is true when the Jewish nation is in the land of Israel. But it's different, and we learn in Kabbalah it's different, that during the exile, which means that you're further from the light, that the energy is on an automatic system. It flows into the land of Israel, but it's shared with the angelic ministers, and they then share it with the children of Israel living in their, under their authority.
Gotcha.
And that's an impurity. That's an impurity to the energy that we are receiving.
Right.
But they will never be alone. The Israelites are never alone because the Kana is always with them in exile. No matter
Correct.
Where they go. Okay. They're
the Shekhinah is always with them, with us.
Right.
But the impurity that I spoke of, it's not something that is bad, quote unquote, in a moral sense. The impurity is the reality, the effect of being in exile, the effect of whatever actions each of our souls did that caused the expulsion from the land.
Mm-hmm.
It's not bad, it's part of the process. Because by being in exile and yet living apart, which is what the Middle Ages and the whole idea of the ghettos were. By being in exile yet living apart, we, through our actions and through our example, are teaching the other nations how to live.
Mm-hmm.
How to live by the laws of the Torah.
I like to call it making the Torah flesh.
Yes.
And that really opens some eyes when you put it like that. You know.
Yes. We're out of time.
Okay, tomorrow I would, at question and answers, I'm hoping I can be on. I've seen this year that it's not bothering me when people wish me Merry Christmas. It used to ruffle my feathers, and I'm wondering if that's because of understanding unity within diversity again, that it's, they really are just wishing well. And, you know, I don't have to feel any ill feelings because I really want to say Happy Hanukkah, because then they associate Hanukkah with Christmas. You know what I'm saying? So it doesn't bother you anymore when somebody says Merry Christmas and you say you too. You don't have to say and happy holiday to you too. I mean, you know. Anyway, that's what I'd like to for you to kind of us to kind of discuss tomorrow night on question and answer.
Okay.
I probably won't have time to email you because my daughter has to be in the doctor tomorrow. I have to bring her to get her hair washed, and so I'm going to be gone most of the day. So it's going to be a busy day. And okay, thank you. All right.
Bye-bye.
Okay, bye-bye.
Shalom.
Shalom. Shalom.